If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. I'm just going to read beginning with verse 17, but keep your Bibles open if you will, please. And we'll use Psalm 139 as a pattern for a spiritual inventory this morning. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And then verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, this morning we pray that you will come and touch our minds by your Holy Spirit. We've come to worship and to praise you, and to the best that we know how, we've been doing that. Now we pray that you will speak to us so that we can be more effective in our Christian witness. We need the nourishment, the food of your holy word, and we pray that you will come now and feed us at your table. Strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably noticed there's a rather complicated outline in your worship folder this morning in that center fold, and I really don't intend for you to use that, at least in any close way, as I preach. But rather, I just hope that's something that you can take off from later, and it will be a suggestion for your own spiritual inventory. I trust it'll be a start in helping us all to see some very positive things about how we are very rich in Jesus Christ if we truly have life in him. And if I do come back to some items that are in that outline, I'll call your attention to it as we go through. But I like to take Psalm 139 as a pattern, and you can just open up your Bibles if you will there, and we'll think about taking a spiritual inventory at this last day of 1978. As we begin reading Psalm 139, well, let's just read a few verses here. Instead of saying as we begin, let's just begin. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. What David is saying here, to begin with, as we think about searching our hearts, is that God does thoroughly know us. And yet, as you read the psalm through, and as you catch the tenor of it, you realize that David is not just shocked that God knows him, but there's a confidence there that God knows him and he loves him just the same. That's important for us as we come to God, to dare to open our hearts up to him, to realize that he does know where we are. He knows all about us, and he loves us just the same. Really, real love, any measure of love, involves at least some measure of knowing. I have a good friend, pastor on the district, that goes around saying, have I told you that I love you today? And the first time he said that to me, I said, no, you don't love me because you don't know me. And I kind of resented somebody telling me that he loved me when he really didn't know me. Now, there's a sense in which I suppose that you can say God loves you and he loves you through me, but I think it's very superficial. I was just reading an article recently about the fact that there are many, many lonely people in our society today that are in love with people on the television screen. Some people are in love with Barbara Walters, I guess. But actually, they're not in love. They don't know those TV personalities. And while some people are very, very serious about this infatuation, the people that they talk to on the screen. They have conversations with them, and they just think that they ought to recognize them in return. But really, those people are just in love with an idea. And it's a tragedy when actually this is carried into love relationships and in the homes where we are. We don't really love our husband or love our wife like we should because we have the idea of what they ought to be. And we're not willing to really get acquainted and know and understand and forgive and love one another. But that's not for me to talk about now. That's what I'm trying to say is that God knows you. Not the front that you put on this morning as you got all ready to come to church and you know you got your pious face on today. Sunday go to meeting clothes. But God knows you the way that you are. David says, you know every thought in my head. You know what time I get up and when I go to bed. You know all about me. And he goes on to say in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This just blows my mind, what he was saying. And yet God loves you just the same. Not the way that he hopes you'd be. That's why we sang this morning, just as I am. I know that's a great invitation for sinners. A lot of us got saved singing that song or on the way to the altar, but it's great for us too. That's the only way we can come to God, is just like we are today, like we really are. And so it's in order for us to say, now, Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. And yet I want you to search me and to share what you know about me with me. That's what David is doing there in verse 23. He says, Lord, you know my downsitting and my uprising. You know all about me. Now I dare to pray, show me what you see there. Lead me in the way. See if there be any wicked way. Lead me in the way everlasting. I think while we're talking about this, we just can't assume that we are alive in Christ. And that's why I put items number 1 and 2, A, B, and C in there. This has to do with whether or not we have life in Christ. And if we know that we're saved, what we've done with that life, whether we've dared to give it back to the Lord in a complete consecration. And we just can't assume that we have life in Christ. There are symptoms of life, you know. Didn't have room to put all those in, but I'm going to move on from there. And I am going to assume that you are a born-again believer this morning. If you're not, pay particular attention to number 2B, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I didn't even put a place down there for you to put no. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want to pray with you. This church wants to pray with you. And I'd just be so honored if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that you would see me or see one of our members and say, I don't know the Lord. I'd like to pray. But let's move on. I'm assuming this now. We're going to items 3 and 4. God knows us and loves us still. But if that's true, then God will help us to see the negative aspects of our personalities. David was concerned about this, for he said, Lord, I love you and I'm your man, but I want you to search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that word wicked could be called a worrisome way or a grievous way. Or a painful way. I believe as Christians, there's one truth that we ought to get through our thinking. And that is that God does not want his children to be dominated by anything except love for him. Now, we may have to bear crosses and we may have to go through hard places. But if we belong to God, we don't have to be dominated by anything except our love for him and his will for our lives. And there are a number of things that can creep into Christians' lives. Basically, I have classified them into 3 areas. There are what I would call inadvertent masters, things that we know about and yet we don't know how to handle them. Things like fear and insecurity, or psychologists might say a low self-image, or there are habits that have crept, habits of being critical, habits of being negative, habits of being pessimistic. Maybe you hadn't thought about that as a spiritual liability. But this is the time of year for us to think about those things. And to realize that God doesn't want us to be dominated by fear. God doesn't want us to be always worrying. And if it's so, we ought to just take knowledge of the fact. And that's what that area there is fear in my life that robs me of joy. I'm sometimes curt or unkind to those I love. That hurts, doesn't it? But if it's so, we ought to not just sweep it under the rug, but to be aware of it. Then there are areas in our lives that maybe not inadvertent, but are the careless insinuation of sin. When we have failed and we haven't confessed it immediately to God. I've got in my notes here, rancid insults. I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but you know, when somebody insults you or someone wounds you, that's nothing wrong to feel bad about it. Nothing wrong to say, oh, I wish they hadn't done that. But immediately we need to cleanse that wound and say, Lord, I forgive that person, and freely from our hearts to take our insults back to the Lord and not nurture them, because then they become rancid and they fester and become ugly in our spirits. And I've known Christians that have carried insults and injuries for months and for years and have caused them to be crippled in their witness for the Lord. The thing I'm really concerned about is the fact that there can be totally unconscious areas in my life that would detract from my witness to God. In Psalm 19, David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I have to translate a little bit here, but R.N. Flew said something that really struck me a number of years ago as I read it. And I think about it often. And don't get offended when I use the word sin. We'll just translate that in a little bit. But listen to what this great scholar said. The believer must always reserve the possibility that he is sinning unconsciously. Indeed, it is possible that our worst sins are those of which we are unconscious. Now, I'm not going to give in to him and say that I sin without knowing it, because my definition of sin is a willful transgression of a known law of God. All right, I'm Wesleyan along with you there. But what R.N. Flew is saying, there are areas in our life where we offend, where we may be careless and not know anything about it. And if we will just own up to the possibility that there are areas in our life that God could show us, perhaps our friends are afraid to tell us, but God will reveal to us areas, and it would be under area E there. There may be, 3E, there may be areas where I am unaware of a spiritual lack. I think we all ought to check that, yes, and say, Lord, I'm open, I'm willing for you to show me any area in my life. Or to acknowledge our liabilities is not defeat, but it's a healthy start to victory. I don't know if I dare to throw in this illustration or not. It's awfully homely, but it's true just the same. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I was traveling with my parents in the evangelistic field. We traveled in churches large and small. And I remember we got to a place called Onego, West Virginia. I thought it was called Onego. It's O-N-E-G-O. Onego, but it's actually Onego, West Virginia. And there was a little, that's a true story. There's a little private camp meeting there. I can still see it in my mind. You may not think I can remember back that far, the dark ages. But there were squatters, people that just were living there that weren't invited, living in the in the worker's cottage. And they kept pigs underneath the worker's cottage. Well, before the camp meeting came, some of the dear people came and asked the squatters politely to squat somewhere else, cleaned the place up, but they didn't realize that pigs are just like dogs. They have fleas. And we just got infested with fleas during that. It's an awful thing to talk about, I know. But one of the great evangelists in our church, Lum Jones, was sleeping in the same worker's cottage with us. And it was quite a battle. That was back before DDT, and we were lifting up the sheets and squirting underneath with different things and slapping and scratching for several days before we got rid of them. But Brother Jones said, you know, the Lord is with me, and when I preach, I'm just not bothered with fleas at all. They don't bother me a bit. He said, I'm just delivered from them. He didn't realize that while he was preaching, he was doing like this all the time. True story. He's not here to defend himself, but you can ask his son, Glenn, who's a district superintendent out west. Here he was just making himself, well, all of us were suffering in a ridiculous way. But he said, totally unconscious of what he was doing. And in a less humorous way, many of us are beset by things that perhaps if God could open our hearts and reveal to us, to acknowledge our liabilities is not a defeat, but it can be a healthy start to victory. And we need not meekly accept anything that robs us of joy. If we can say, yes, I know that I am a Christian, that Jesus Christ has saved me. If we can say, yes, I dare to invest that life that he's given me by giving it back to him. And he owns me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my sanctifier. He's my King. Then God will begin to open up the treasures and show us what we really have in him. That's something of what David was saying there in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Verse 18, when I wake, I am still with thee. And our outline here, number 4, begins just to suggest a few of the aspects of our riches in grace in Christ Jesus. If we belong to God, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and whether or not we feel him at any particular time, we have a presence that is with us in our lives. Praise his name. For he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, if we belong to God, we have a presence. And as the old-time Methodists used to say, we need to practice the presence of God. That is to recognize the fact that God is with us wherever we are. Then there's the sense of which we are adopted into God's family, and we experience God's tender love. I really am a child of God. And I've given you references there, and you can go home and look at those if you like. Then item C, God wants to forgive, not blast and damn my failures. Oh, what a revelation it is that we need not sin, but that if we do fail, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation of our sins. So we can read there in 1 John, the first 2 chapters. Then another area that blesses my soul is the certainty that if I give my effort and my energy and my life to him, I can be certain that there will be a harvest to reap in the Spirit. Galatians 6 and 7 has been used so very often as a threat. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But my, what a blessing that is too. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can be certain that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Then something else that's come to me just recently is the fact that number E under for there. I do not have to give in to the way that I feel. Some people think because they're sanctified, they never should feel discouraged, never should feel tired, never should feel resentment. I want to tell you this morning, it's not according to how you feel. Sanctified people are, and they always will be, from time to time, stretched to the very limit. But we can be kind one to another. We can be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I don't want to take too much time on this aspect, but it boils down to this as far as our riches are concerned. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, I don't know if I put those in here or not, but Colossians 2, 9 says, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse number 10 says, and ye are complete in Him. Now that doesn't mean that we're all that we can be or all that we will be, but it tells us that if we have Jesus, potentially, we have all that we need. And as Dick Howard would say, he's not here to defend himself, but he would say, use what you have. God's given it to you. It belongs to you. Christ is yours. Now for heaven's sake, and for your sake, use it. As we take spiritual inventory, we may see areas where we need to make mid-course corrections. We may see areas where we need to work on it. We may see areas where we've failed in the past. But we see how tremendously on the plus side that ledger comes out. We're rich. We're wealthy. All the assets of heaven are available to us. And that brings us down to that response. What am I going to do with it? My spiritual inventory should not be a source of discouragement. For if I can say, yes, I know I'm a saved person, I know that Jesus lives in my heart, it should be a source of encouragement. Yet, item A there under 5, just like you would be harsh in judging some very wealthy person who squandered his riches selfishly. To squander wealth is great evil. And if we realize how wealthy we really are in Christ, I dare not live selfishly. And so I acknowledge that I'm wealthy and I have a great responsibility to use my wealth responsibly. And I challenge you this morning to say before God, if God will help me, I'll not live selfishly. And then, I dare not to live aimlessly. How often Christians just think that 2 trips to an altar of prayer settle the course of their lives. Paul says, be like I am. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I count everything but loss that I may win Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and so on. And I challenge you to make your goal, by God's help, to be a Christ-like person. It's one thing to make a New Year's resolution. I don't much believe in that. But it's another thing to have a life goal that we stretch out for, to be like Christ. And then in the light of all that God has for us about growth, I dare not live in a stagnant way. I dare not live ignorantly. But I may learn of the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Well, there it is. I've left it with you this morning, just a kind of a suggestion. I trust that during the hours of this Lord's Day, this last day of the year, that God will help you to take a spiritual inventory. God will help me. I think a good way for us to close this service would be to sing that tremendous, challenging hymn, A Charge to Keep I Have. Let's sing it as unto the Lord. Thank you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and evermore. Amen.